Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 108. And we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4. It says in verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Jehovah, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve Jehovah only." And I'll stop reading there. Now in our last study, we were looking at the commandment of God to return unto him, unto Jehovah, with all your hearts. And we saw that this did have application to each individual. As we know, the gospel commands this in many places, that the human being, the man or woman created in the image of God, is to turn from their sins and from the way they are going, and to turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the commandments of God. And we're to do this not half-heartedly or even 90 or 99%, but it is to be a complete and total turning, a complete and total repentance from all sin that comes forth from our heart. And as we saw in the scriptures we were looking at last time, the only way this can possibly happen is if God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. But we also see in this verse that the word hearts is plural, that Samuel is speaking to the house of Israel, and he's commanding them to turn unto Jehovah with all your hearts. So this can also have application to Israel of old and to the New Testament churches and congregations. And we know that God has given commandments to the corporate body, to those that are his or were his representatives upon the earth, to the world, the individuals in the churches, the all those that were within the churches and congregations were representatives of the kingdom of God upon the earth during their period of time. But now that time has come to an end. The church age has ended, and officially God no longer uses them to represent him, even though they still think they do, just like Israel still believes they represent God. But let's look at God's commandment to the churches to repent, which would agree with this command and match this command in 1 Samuel 7:3, where the Lord says, "If ye do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, and then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you." Well, we can find commandments to repent in the book of Revelation, in the addresses to the seven churches that are found there. For instance, and I'm just going to read several verses in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. It says in verse 5, and this is addressed to the church at Ephesus, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And then in verse 16, let's see which church this is to. This is to Pergamos. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And then in verse 21 and 22, to the church at Thyatira, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." again, what's said to one church is said to all the churches. God makes a point of emphasizing that after the address to each one of the seven churches. It says, for instance, in verse 29, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. And so God was speaking to the churches, to the corporate body, to all of the churches, when he gave space to repent, and she repented not. The Lord gave space, all right, of 1,955 years from 33 AD, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the first fruits were brought in, which began the church age, until the day before Pentecost in May 21 of 1988, when the church age ended, and then God came because he had given that amount of space for almost two millennium. And what did he find? Did the churches repent? Did they turn from their errors, from their false doctrines, from all the things that they were involved with spiritually that could be likened to fornication and adultery? And the answer is no, she repented not. And what did God do? "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." So theoretically, if the church had turned from all of its erroneous teachings, from its high places in its confessions and creeds, if upon hearing that God was going to judge them, they did turn with all their heart, you know, it's the same application to them as to an individual, as far as it's not half-hearted. God is not fooled. He's not mocked when someone gives up some of their sinful pleasures, but not all. When a church repents of one or two doctrines but holds on to others, well, that wouldn't have done it. It had to be a complete and entire repentance. And so when the Lord came to visit and to see if they had done that, obviously they did not. And we have seen since the judgment upon the churches, there has been no repentance. It has just gotten worse and worse. Well, it says in Revelation 3, to the church in Sardis in verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And so in that verse, the Lord speaks of repenting. The congregations are to repent. Where is the repentance of the churches? And repentance is not, "Oh, yes, I know we're not perfect and we don't hold all doctrines perfectly. Oh, we feel sorry about that, but we continue in holding our false teachings and doctrines." That's not repentance. Repentance is recognizing this is wrong. This is contrary and against the commandments of God, and I must turn from it. Are the churches doing that at all? They're called upon to repent again and again. It says in Revelation 3 and verse 19, and this is to the Laodiceans, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So that's at least a half dozen times that God has commanded the New Testament churches and congregations to repent, to turn from the wickedness of their ways, to turn unto the Lord, and even giving them some severe consequences if they fail. Remember, Revelation 2:5 said, if you do not repent, let me read that again. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else. You know, when a parent says to their child, you do this, or else I'll get the belt and you'll get a spanking, or else you'll lose a privilege. And that's exactly what God is saying here. He's talking to the church. He's telling them, you must repent of the evil you're involved with and do the first works. That would be the obedience to the commandments of God. And if you do not, or as God says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And what is a candlestick? But it is that which gives forth light. And what was the judgment on the churches? Well, we won't go there, but you could turn to Revelation 8. And when the first four trumpets blew, once they sounded, there was judgment on the third part. And we read the third part of the sun, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. It's a judgment that that darkens the sun and the moon and the stars, because they're the light bearers in the sky. But it's figurative. It's parabolic language indicating that the light of the gospel would be put out. And that's exactly what God threatened to do when he made this statement in Revelation 2:5. If you do not repent, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And the churches did not repent. They were put into darkness. Now, it's not a coincidence, or it's not accidental, that when we read Revelation 18 and the judgment of Babylon, which is picturing Satan's kingdom, and Satan himself and his emissaries that are under the judgment of God, once the transition is made from the judgment upon the church to the judgment on the world, that God says in Matthew 24:29, that immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars shall fall and so forth. And yet it does not mention the third part, but it is the complete sun and moon and stars, because this now is impacting all the world. And also it's no accident that we find this language in Revelation 18 in verse 22. I'll begin reading in verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. So we had God say to the church, look, if you do not repent, I will come unto thee and remove thy candlestick. And it was done when the Holy Spirit came out of the midst, leaving the churches and congregations of the world, professed Christians numbering about 2 billion people in darkness throughout the 23-year Great Tribulation. And then, once that ended on May 21, 2011, what did God do? Well, he darkened the candle for all the earth, as Revelation 18:23 is indicating. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, in Babylon. which is the kingdom of Satan, the whole world, including the churches and congregations now, they have no light emanating forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is darkness over the face of the earth. Well, this is what God is referring to as we read in 1 Samuel 7:3, and as it has application to the churches and congregations, as well as Israel of old. If ye do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Jehovah and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, we know that the church failed to turn unto the Lord with all their hearts. They failed to put away their strange gods and Ashtoreth. Now, what about individuals? Let's go back to the individual person. Do we have any dealings with strange gods in our day? Aren't these verses that talk about idols of stone and gold and silver, aren't they only for those heathen generations of old, those generations that lacked knowledge? After all, a modern man is gaining so much information in our day. We know so many things. We're not deceived like generations past. We're not that foolish that we build and make these false gods and bow down to them. Actually, modern man is getting beyond religion. Well, first of all, that's not correct. Maybe it's correct for some of the Western civilizations that they think anyway. They've advanced beyond the need of idols. We'll talk about that in a second. But it's also true that in our modern day, there are great numbers of people in their religion that worship idols still. They have Buddhas, for instance, maybe in their living room. Or they have a statue of Mary holding the baby Jesus on their front lawn. These are just as much idols as Ashtoreth and Balaam. But many religions still have an object. They still focus their religion upon some holy object or another, and all that is nothing but an idol. Now, it's also true that in mankind's development in the material world and technical things, that he thinks he's gotten very wise, and so there are a growing number of people that have graduated far beyond the need of religion and the need of any god, the god of the Bible or any false god. They're their own person. Well, you know, the Bible talks about idols in more ways than idols of stone or wood, and wood decked with gold and silver. The Bible, for instance, says in Ezekiel chapter 14 that man has idols in his heart. And I'll read a few verses here in Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, Jehovah, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all strange from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now that's what what the Lord is directing Samuel to proclaim to the house of Israel in the chapter we're reading, to turn from their idols and to turn unto the Lord. And yet here in Ezekiel 14, God is indicating that men can have idols in their heart. So, of course, these aren't physical idols. These are idols of iniquity. They're designed, they're devised out of the minds of men, out of man's sinful desires, of his lusts, of his sin, the transgressing of the law of God, the things that a man wants, the things that he doesn't think he can live without. These are idols also. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that covetousness is idolatry. And what is covetousness but wanting and desiring and lusting after certain things that we see with our eyes, after things of the world? And God says that is idolatry. So really, we see once again, the only way to put away the idol found in the heart is by removing the sinful heart that is within us, the heart of stone, and having it replaced with a heart of flesh. So we would have to say that God's command here to return unto him with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, these false idols, and prepare your hearts unto Jehovah and serve him only, that the additional information about putting away strange gods, well, it's the same solution, it's the same answer. Turn from our heart, the heart that is going contrary to the will of God, that is doing its own will and breaking the law of God. We need salvation and we need a Savior. All right, let's just look at Ashtoreth here shortly before we move further on into these verses. Ashtoreth is a word that seems to be derived from a Hebrew word that means flock, like a flock of sheep. And we read of Ashtoreth in Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, and Ashtoreth is a false god. It's also a place, but let's go to Judges 2 and read verses 11 through 13. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah and served Balaam. And they forsook Jehovah, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked Jehovah to anger. And they forsook Jehovah, and served Baal and Ashtoreth. So here we have the same two deities mentioned, Balaam in verse 11, and Ashtoreth. Balaam is just a plural of Baal, and it was a common thing for Israel to forsake the worship of God and to go after other gods. It says in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of Jehovah and served Balaam and Ashtoreth and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook Jehovah, and served not him. Isn't it something, isn't it amazing how pliable, how willing, how easily Israel would serve any other god? They would serve the god of this neighboring country and that neighboring country, and maybe one a little further away. They would serve all these gods, but they would not serve the one true God. It's amazing, but it's also the nature of mankind. mankind will serve anyone and anything. They'll serve the strangest thing you ever heard of. They'll involve themselves in the craziest form of worship. They'll do anything when it comes to religion. Just take a survey of the religions of the world and examine what they believe and examine all the spirituality that man is in favor of. Examine all of the religions of mankind that aren't called religion, like the religion of sports, that we have men who get crazy every Sunday and they paint themselves different colors of their team, and they go to a stadium with 50,000 other people and they scream their heads off for 3 hours, and they'll do it week after week after week, and all day long and all week long they'll follow the team however they can. And what is that? Well, that's nothing but an idol. It's the worship of a false god. And we could name just untold number of practices that people involve themselves that are a substitute form of the true worship of God. Because man, by nature, is a servant. We will serve something. We serve either God or we serve sin. Actually, that's what the Bible tells us, but we'll have to look more at that when we get together in our next Bible study.